Open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. I'd have those that are visiting with us, and we are in the middle of a series in the book of Judges. And today we are in part one of looking at the life of Samson. So we'll be looking at chapters 13 through 15 this morning. So as we left off last week, Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, and Abdon served as judges for the people of Israel, and as we have noted in the book of Judges, there is a cycle here where the people return to doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord. That is the same thing that we have seen throughout the entire book, as we look at different accounts of these judges. In chapter 13, it says, "Again, the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years." The Philistines were, quite an enemy for the people of Israel, and we see them oppressed many times by the Philistines. And so the account here says that they were oppressed for 40 years. And certainly that is a long time. I want you to consider what that would be like to be oppressed for 40 years. Some of you haven't even been alive for 40 years. I have, and I remember what 40 years ago was. It was 1982. The greatest decade ever, right? Or greatest music from the greatest decade. But 1982, just to assume that you have been oppressed since 1982. And those of you that are old enough to know how long that is, that's a long time. And so they are being oppressed, they are being attacked, and that is a staggering length of time to suffer and be oppressed. And so what we see here in chapter 13 is that we have a miracle child that is announced. Judges chapter 13, we'll read on here for a few verses. "And the people of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, and he said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.'" So you know here that this is not in response to an outcry, from her, or that we see that, "Oh, I'm barren, I want a child," and she prayed for that. We don't see any indication of that, but she was chosen here to bear a child, to be a deliverer of Israel. And of course, we automatically think about the implications of that. We see other times in the Bible where there is a child of promise, and here we have one. And she's and Manoah is given instructions about this. "Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And so let's talk about this for a moment, and as we had Seth read this morning in Numbers chapter 6, what is a Nazarite? Well, the Nazarite is one as described in Numbers as one that is separated or has chosen to separate themselves and dedicate themselves to God. And this vow is a decision, it's an action on the part of people who desire to yield themselves to God completely. And that is what the word Nazar means. It's to be separated or consecrated. And so in Numbers chapter 6, there are five features of this vow. And it is indicated in Numbers chapter 6 that it can be done by either a man or a woman. It can have a specific time frame and specific requirements and restrictions. And at the conclusion of that vow, there is a sacrifice that is offered. So the first thing about this vow is it's one that is entered into voluntarily. Second, as we said, both men and women could participate in this. Third, it has a specific time frame, a beginning and an end to this. And fourth, there were specific guidelines and restrictions. They were to abstain from wine or any fermented drink, nor were they to even drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins, not the seeds or the skins, not to cut hair for the length of the vow, and not to go near a dead body, because that would make the Nazarite ceremonially unclean. Even if it was a member of the immediate family that died, they were not to go near the corpse, as was read this morning in Numbers chapter 6. And so Numbers chapter 6 shows the procedure to complete the vow, and that there is a sacrifice to be made. And so we also see in the New Testament, John the Baptist, took that vow as well. But the point here is this is a vow of separation. But what is unique about this particular instance, as we said, this is voluntary. Well, Samson did not volunteer to do this. This was something that God requested of the parents, that he is going to be consecrated in the womb. And so he is consecrated immediately, and then, of course, that's the way he's to live his life as well. So we will talk more about that as we go through the lesson. But keep these rules of the Nazarite vow in mind as we read the narrative concerning Samson. He can't have wine or grapes, he can't cut his hair, and he can't go near the dead. Okay? And also note that verse 5 gives us an important part of God's plan. It says, "This child shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And so what's kind of unique about this is what have we seen in a lot of the cases in the book of Judges? That the people are crying out for deliverance. We don't read anything here about the people crying out for deliverance from the Philistines. But God is going to help deliver them anyway from their hand. So this child is going to be the one that will begin to save Israel. But Israel hasn't asked for it. They have not asked in this case for deliverance. So this is outside of what we see is the normal cycle in the book of Judges. The people would sin. God would allow the people to be oppressed. The people would get tired of it and they would cry out. And then God would send a deliverer or a judge, savior to deliver them. They've been oppressed for 40 years, but we don't see that they're crying out. They're not looking for salvation. At least it's not revealed here in the text. Maybe it's that they have become so like the world that they're in that they don't even care about being overrun by the Philistines. And I think we'll see some indications of that later. The people are not looking for relief, but God is going to save the people before they even ask for it. And the birth announcement here also makes Samson very unique. He is in the line of other children that have been predicted to be born, like Isaac and Samuel, and John the Baptist, and of course Jesus. And the rest of chapter 13 is very similar to what we see happen to Gideon when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. Here, Manoah's wife is telling her husband, here's what the angel said. Here's what the angel said to me. And so once they realize that they're talking to an angel, Manoah is fearful about that because he thinks that, I've seen God. So verse 6 says, "The woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me. His appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, but he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let this man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" He said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now When your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. You know, so these instructions are being repeated here several times. And Manoah wants to prepare a sacrifice to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord declines that. And Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, what is your name? What is your name that when your words come true we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And so either the situation is wonderful that they are about to, you know, have happened to them in the birth of a child, or he's saying that my name is wonderful. But it is a wonderful situation for these parents who are not able to have children. And so what we see here at the end of chapter 13 is this declaration that that they are very hopeful, and that this son is going to be born to them. Skip a few verses and get to chapter 14. So chapter 14, we are introduced to Samson. And Samson here sees one of the Philistine women and demands that his family get her for his wife. It says that Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Of course, what Samson is asking for here is a violation of the law of Moses. The people of Israel are not to marry foreigners. And so when his parents bring this up, you know, Samson, what you're asking for is not right. Surely there's somebody else here that you can that you can have for a wife. And so the indication here, Samson says, she is right in my eyes. Well, isn't that interesting? That's kind of the theme of the book of Judges, isn't it? That's the way that the book of Judges ends. That everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's exactly what Samson is wanting here. He's wanting what is right in his own eyes. And some translations explain this as she looked good to him, and that's all that he cared about. And that seems to be correct when we look at Samson and the way that he behaves. But people doing what is right in their own eyes, does Samson care about what his parents say here, what is right to the Lord? Doesn't seem to. All he cares about is what is right in his own eyes. And that is a severe mistake whenever we want to do what's right in our own eyes and ignore the will of the Lord. It's a sin not to listen to the ways of the Lord and consider what's right to Him. And so here in verse 4 says, his father and mother did not know it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. And so here we have Samson doing what is not right, but God is going to use it. God is going to use this as an opportunity to bring judgment on the Philistines. He is going to use this weakness of Samson, who wants to do what's right in his own eyes. And so we see this repeatedly in the scriptures where Jesus or where God uses those who are weak to carry about His will. And so we certainly will see this in the life of Samson. So it's a good thing that God can do that, because we would always be ruining God's plans. But God can make this work out. and he's bringing judgment against the Philistines. And God knows Samson's sinful ways and will use his actions to accomplish his plans. The irony here is that God is going to use Samson to save the people from the Philistines when he's wanting to marry a Philistine. He's wanting to marry a Philistine. But, you know, so this section we can just kind of call the folly of Samson, but it's not over yet. Verse 5 says, "Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring." The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. So, it says here that he went and did these things, but he didn't tell his parents. So, why is that? So, verse 5 records that Samson is coming to the vineyards of Timnah. Does that raise a red flag here? You know, what do we say about the Nazarite vow? Well, he's not supposed to be around grapes. He's not supposed to eat grapes. So I don't know what he would really need there at the vineyard. But look, he is here at the vineyard, and a young lion approaches, and he rushes Samson, and he tears the lion apart. It says he doesn't tell his parents. Then he talks with the Philistine woman who he wants to marry, and the text again emphasizes that, you know, she was right in his eyes. And let's read on. After some day, let me get that picture out of the way of here. After some days, he returned to take her and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. So here again, we have Samson. He's returning to take this woman. He passes by the animal carcass, and there's a swarm of bees there in the body of the dead lion. He scrapes some honey out of the dead lion's body, just like any of us would have done, right? And eats it on the way to get the Philistine woman. But the text again points out that Samson did not tell his parents. Well, why didn't he tell his parents? Oh, well, the lion is dead. You know, the carcass indicates that the lion is dead. And what is he supposed to do with dead things? He isn't supposed to be around them. He's not supposed to touch them. So I'm submitting to you here that there is an obvious reason that Samson doesn't tell his parents some things. He's not supposed to be around a vineyard. He's not supposed to be eating grapes. He's not supposed to be touching any dead bodies, because this is a violation of the Nazarite vow. So what we see here is Samson is one that puts his appetite for everything ahead of everything. Samson wants this Philistine woman. He's going to get her. It doesn't matter to him that it's not lawful. Vineyard doesn't matter. I'm not going to tell my parents I was over here. There's honey in a dead animal. Well, I'm going to get that. I'm not going to tell my parents I was over here. So he's putting his physical appetites ahead of his vow to the Lord. So verse 10 tells us that he arrives at the wedding feast. Verse 10, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there for as the young men used to do. And as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "If you let me now put a riddle to you, if you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle that we may hear it." And he said, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. Well, we obviously know, you know, what the answer to the riddle is, because we have some insight into what had happened here. But here we have a feast, and certainly in those days that the feast would have had a lot of the things that Samson wasn't supposed to be having. I don't know if that was here or not, but during this feast he makes a wager with the Philistine people of the city, and if they can answer this riddle, he's going to give them a bunch of clothes. And if they can't answer it, they have to give him the same thing that they would be collecting from him if they were able to answer it. So the riddle is recorded here in verse 14. But without the account that we already have of what Samson had done with the lion, would we know the answer to this? Yeah, probably not. And so the people of the city, they press on Samson's new bride to get the answer, or else. Verse 15, on the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? And Samson's wife wept over him and said, You hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father and mother, and shall I tell you? So she is threatened that it's going to cost her life if she cannot get Samson to tell the answer to the riddle. These must have been some really nice clothes, because they're really wanting to get the answer to this. And so she cries and presses Samson to tell me the answer to the riddle. And she continues to cry. She wept before him 7 days. 7 days of the feast lasted. On the seventh day, he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this section, except to say that this would be something quite distressing and annoying to Samson. I'm sure to hear the 7 days of, you don't love me, why don't you tell me? And he finally got tired of that and told her. And then they went, and she went and told the people of the men of the city, and the city were able to answer the riddle. So what's Samson's response to that? Well, it says the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went out, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? You know, as if they had really figured that out. And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. So we know that in the days of the Israelites and the Egyptians kind of worshipped cattle. So this is him calling his wife a heifer is actually a compliment, because cows are so respected. No, this is just as derogatory in the Hebrew as it is in English. You know, this is certainly, you know, very crude what he said here. And so we're kind of getting a clear view of Samson's really not a great guy here in the way that he approaches things and how crude he is. But we get an indication here of what's happening. But in verse 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, so he struck down 30 men of the town. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. And so, Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Samson. He strikes these people down. What is God doing? God is starting to deliver his people from the Philistines. He's using Samson with all of his imperfections to do that. What is Samson doing? We know what God's doing. God is wanting to deliver his people from the Philistines. But what is Samson doing? He's just hot with anger. He does not like how he was tricked into telling the secret of the riddle and that he lost the bet. And in this hot anger, he goes back and is seeking vengeance of these people who he said, you would not have known this had you not plowed with my heifer. Now I'm going to go kill all of you. And so God is delivering Israel from the Philistines through this situation. So Samson's looking for vengeance here. He's looking for revenge. And in the meantime, Samson's wife is given away to somebody else. So the indication that there's a period of time here that had passed, and this was done. So Judges 15. Judges 15. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. I was so sure that you hated her, he said, that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. So Samson, after he kills these 30 people, he goes back home in a rage. It seems that the thought is that Samson left her at the altar. That he's run away in a rage and he's left her and to go get vengeance for knowing this for these people knowing the riddle by pressure of his bride. And so he decides, I'm going to go back to my wife. I want to go into her room to have relations with her. And her father would not allow this because, you know, you left her. I was sure that you hated her. You left her at the altar. And so I gave her to someone else. But you're in luck. I've got another daughter who's even prettier than she is. And does Samson like this arrangement? No. Verse 3 says, Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs, then fastened a torch to every pair of tails. And so what you see here, remember that the woman that Samson wants to marry here is a Philistine, and her father is a Philistine as well. And so he's mad at him, the father-in-law. So I'm going to get even. I have a right now. If I didn't have a right before, I have a right now to get even with these Philistines. And poor old Samson here, you know, all the suffering that he's doing. Well, why is he suffering? He's suffering because a lot of bad, foolish decisions. And rather than marrying the other woman, he goes off in hot anger and he's thinking he's going to be justified in this retaliation against the Philistines. So he takes 300 foxes, ties them up tail to tail, and put a torch between their tails. It says, and when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. And then the Philistines said, who has done this? They said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So they know that Samson did this. They know who his former father-in-law was. And Samson's upset. So it said, the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So isn't that interesting that the thing that she was told was going to happen to her if she was not able to figure out the answer to the riddle, we're going to burn your house down. We're going to burn you and your father. Well, that's exactly what ended up happening to her in the end. And Samson taking this revenge, you know, he's lost any opportunity that he might have had to marry her at all because her life was taken. So the Philistines, very evil people, And it says, the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So here, Samson being angry and goes and does this with the foxes and the fire. The men of Judah want to know, why is this happening? Why are the Philistines attacking us? The Philistines said, we did it because of Samson. And so the men of Judah end up delivering Samson to the Philistines. And so what we see next is that Samson is going to be taken captive, and he's going to give them some instructions on how to tie him up. It said, verse 9, the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? We have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they have did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And so you probably know the rest of how this goes. Verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found the fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And so the Philistines say they want Samson. We're going to do to Samson what he did to us. The men of Judah said, okay, you can have him. And Samson tells the men of Judah, don't do anything to me. And they said, no, we won't. We'll just tie you up and give you over. And then, of course, the ropes do not work on Samson. He breaks them like flax. And he takes a fresh jawbone from a donkey. And remember, where would this jawbone have come from? A dead donkey. And so he's breaking the Nazirite vow again by taking this weapon to do this. But he uses that to strike the Philistines with this jawbone. And so listen to the text here, verse 18, after this has occurred. It says, he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? It seems really odd to me that Samson would have this attitude toward God, that here there's been a great victory here at my hands, but now I'm going to die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. Well, you weren't so afraid of being in the hands of the uncircumcised when you were wanting to marry into their families. But you know, kind of inconsistent here. But what is consistent is that he is always showing concern for his own physical needs. And so God opens up a hollow place here, and water comes from it, refreshing him. And verse 19 says, God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkor, and it is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So, you know, this is our introduction to Samson. And so God, you know, honors his request and gives him water, refreshing him. And he judges Israel for 20 years. But you notice here that Israel has not been set free yet from oppression. They have not, he has not released them from the hands of the Philistines. But he is their judge these 20 years during the days of the Philistine oppression. One thing that I do want to note here in the conclusion of this part of the life of Samson, we'll continue it on next week, but these three chapters are really filled with what you could call the unexpected grace of God. That number one, the people did not ask for deliverance, yet God is sending a deliverer to them. Furthermore, God is using wicked people to accomplish his plan for deliverance. And we also see some foreshadowing in the life of Samson. First of all, we saw Samson has a miraculous birth because his birth, although it's not a virgin birth like Jesus, but what we see is a birth that is promised to someone that is barren. And this miracle is announced by an angel. And we've seen that before. Samson was dedicated to the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord was on Samson. God sent Samson to save them from the Philistines, even though Israel had not asked for a deliverer or savior. You see some parallels there to Jesus. Not that Samson was anything like Jesus, but you see here is a deliverer that God has given to them when they really didn't deserve it. Here is a deliverer that they didn't ask for. And so when Samson comes to his people, what do? They turn him over to the enemy. We see that in the life of Christ as well. Judah turns Samson over to the enemies, the Philistines. And so you do see some interesting parallels there. And Jesus comes to save people from their sins. His own people hand him over to be crucified. And so you do see some of the grace of God in this story, even though Samson is not admirable in a lot of ways, in the way that he conducts himself. Yet we still see God using him to be a deliverer for his people. And so we'll see more about that next week. We need a deliverer, and we can be thankful that God did give us one. And so I find that the account of Samson's life to be very, very interesting in a lot of ways, and a lot of the problems that Samson has are his own making. But God is able to use him for his ultimate purpose of delivering his people out of the hand of the Philistines. So we'll stop there this morning and continue on with the life of Samson next Sunday, Lord willing. One thing that we can certainly gather from this is the need for a deliverer. And we all need that. God has sent a deliverer to us that we can accept. We should not push him away. We should take advantage of what God has given us. We can help you in any way to respond to the invitation. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Sing all three verses and then the chorus. 'Tis the grandest thing through the ages, wrong is the grandest thing for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest thing that the world bears on. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest thing in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest thing for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest thing tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. prayers that have been offered, reading the lesson. I appreciate the theme of this idea of God being a deliverer. I was back to the woman in that song, so I appreciate Randy's connection there as we talk about Samson. Please come back the next Lord's Day. Let's hear the rest of this lesson and see the application that God uses in Samson's life, as we can do in our own life, to accomplish His good works. We don't have anything else further to announce at this time, so we're going to go to God in prayer and be dismissed as you leave. Please, if you're visiting with us, just take a couple moments, if you will, and let us get to know you and get to meet you and know who you are. So we invite you to come back at any opportunity you have. If our brethren, it's very good to be here with each other. I hope you go home safely, and we look forward to meeting you again Wednesday evening continue our Bible study. Let's go to God in prayer and we dismiss all.
Our Father in heaven, we're so truly thankful to be able to come to you. Father, we know who you are from your word through the very first pages of your book to the end of the book, where you created the world, watched it fall into sin, and then sent your Son to save us. Father, we're so thankful that we have a place such as this to come together, free from oppression. But Father, we know that, like your people of old, there are often those oppressed in this world who do not have a place such as this, and we always pray for them that you will encourage them and strengthen them. Because, Father, we also know that you are able to deliver. Father, we're so thankful that we have a country like this that protects our freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that everything we have done here is holy in keeping with thy word. As we go out into this world, Father, we want to share the message. Help us to proudly wear your armor as we go out there. Protect us from temptation. And Father, most of all, we always ask for forgiveness for the times that we sin against you. Far too often we fail you, and we know that we truly need your Son, even though it is a shameful thing for us to know that we pin our sins upon him, because he was so righteous and so obedient unto you, even to the point of carrying a cross to his own death. Help us to always be mindful of him as we go out. Help us to share the courage that he can give us. Because, Father, we know there are many that are so lost. Thank you for all of the blessings you have given us and continue to give us, meeting all of our needs. Be with us as we go forward. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.